This is God's word, John 14, 1 through 14. Do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If that were not so, I would have told you, because I go to prepare a place for you there. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I am coming again and will take you to myself, so that where I am, there you also will be. And you know the way where I am going. Jesus said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How do we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on you know him and have seen him. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us. And Jesus said to him, Have I been with you for so long a time, and yet you have not come to know me, Philip? The one who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, Show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I say to you I do not speak on my own, but the Father, as he remains in me, does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me. Otherwise, believe because of the works themselves. Truly, truly, I say to you, the one who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also, and greater works than these he will do, because I am going to the Father. And whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. Thus far, God's holy, inspired, and infallible word. And I will be reading a little later a few more verses. It's just not enough room in the bulletin here for everything, but I'll be reading verses 15 through 18 when we come to the need to do that. So let's pray. Father, we ask that now your word would be precious to us, that we would consider it something, Lord, not to be lost, but to held on to and believed and followed. Because, Lord, you have proved over and over again that your word is the truth, it is the life, and we pray that we would be blessed by it. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, Jesus is in the upper room, and as I've told you before, I'm glad to be back with you after a hiatus here. We are looking at the life of Christ, and we've kind of sped through a lot of that life and then slowed down as we've come here to chapters 13, 14, 15, 16, and 17 in John, when Jesus spoke with his disciples in the upper room. And we've slowed down because there's so much important matter here that we need to consider if we really to understand who Jesus is and what he came to do. So in the upper room, Jesus celebrated a last Passover with his disciples. And in the course of that Passover meal, he instituted the Lord's meal, or the Lord's Supper, as we call it, as the successor event for the people of God. He then demonstrated Christian service by washing the disciples' feet. And so in chapter 14, where we are today, Jesus prepares the disciples for his impending death by pointing to the blessings that will come to them as he departs this life. So here are my points today. First of all, we're going to talk about trouble in the disciples' heart, or hearts, if you make it plural, whereby Jesus says, I am going, I am going. That's really the spark that causes the trouble to rise up within them. Secondly, the relief for a troubled heart. Because he says, you know the way where I'm going. And that phrase is supposed to help the disciples to see that their troubled hearts can be relieved by what Jesus is about to accomplish. Thirdly, strength for the heart. Ask anything in my name, he says. You need strength, ask for it, and I'll grant it to you. And then finally, some answers for an inquiring heart. We read earlier, one of the disciples, said to Jesus, Lord, show us. He said, show us the Father. But we can just pause it there after the verb, Lord, show us. And there are some answers that to really come out of the passage that we're studying this morning. Okay. Trouble in the disciples' heart. Although they were wanted men, you know, they didn't have post offices in those days with bulletin boards with wanted posters in them. But these disciples and Jesus were wanted men. And the word had gone out. If you see them, if you see this group of people, especially if you see Jesus, let us know. Because we have plans to arrest him and we have plans to do something with him once we have arrested him. So that word was out there. And even though they were wanted men, they felt safe when they were around Jesus. And the prospect that he was going away somewhere, I'm sure, troubled their hearts. What's going to happen to us if he's not here? I mean, he's the one who calmed the storm. He's the one who healed the sick and raised the dead. And we just feel safe when he's here. But if he's going away, then what's going to happen? So you can see why their hearts would be troubled in that sense. And he had told them already, although they really hadn't caught on and wouldn't for a while, but he had told them that his mission, the reason he came into the world, was to suffer. Now he did some very wonderful things by way of example and the healings that we've talked about and the teaching that he put forth, but his real reason for coming into the world was to suffer in the place of sinners, to be a substitute for sinners under the wrath of God. That's why he came, and that's what happened on the cross. We'll come to that in our study eventually. But when you hear that, friends, we're going into suffering, I'm going into suffering, and since you're with me, you're going to probably suffer too, that would cause a troubled heart, would it not? And they were further unnerved when Jesus told them that one of them was going to betray him. And we can see them in that upper room celebrating this Passover meal. And just out of the blue, Jesus says, one of you will betray me. And then they're all saying, Lord, is it I? Is it I? Well, that kind of a question, that's a troubled heart question. That's saying, I wonder if I can really stand up when the pressure comes, when the time is there. And one of them, of course, Judas Iscariot, did betray him. But another one, Peter, who wondered if it would be him, turned out to be him too. Because when he was questioned in the courtyard of the chief priest, whether he was one of Jesus' disciples, he said, I don't even know the man. I don't know him. Don't come. Don't bother me with that. And he even cursed, telling them that he didn't know. So you can tell their hearts were troubled in that sense. And now, with all that going on, he says to them, I go, or I'm going away, and you're not coming right now. I go away without you. And that's bound to bring a troubled heart. So, what you see is the disciples who already have got issues to deal with, now there's a sudden sadness and a certain fear that just descends upon them like a tarp that's thrown over them, like a cloud that's come down upon them. They have troubled hearts. And then, you see, the Lord Jesus, as he starts off in this passage, he says, do not let your hearts be troubled. Now, what kind of a command is this? How can they stop the trouble? How can they make their hearts settle down? And I think we have to understand this command of Jesus is not only a command to them, which they're obligated to follow as the Lord gives them grace to do that, but it's the kind of command that Jesus gave when he was with the disciples in the boat. You remember, and the storm was raging about them. What did he say? Peace. Peace be still. Now, what did their troubled hearts need? It needed peace. So that you have kind of a double command here. Now, you're obligated to not let your hearts be troubled, but he says, peace. And that command, you see, is like a command to nature, but it's a command to the heart here, peace. If you're looking for peace, he's the one you want to go to. He's the one you want to be around, peace. Let your hearts be at peace. Peace be still, if you will. So, Very much appropriately, Jesus says to them, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me." All right, what's the relief then for a troubled heart? Well, he says, "You know the way where I'm going." Now, there's an implication in that statement, you see. And that implication is, you're going to follow me. No, I'm not taking you with me now. But you're going to follow. You know the way. Well, if you know the way and you don't take it, it doesn't do you much good. You can have a map. We've got a big book of maps at home, highway maps. And sometimes it's fun just to take that thing and open it and say, "Oh, I'd like to go to Seattle," or "I'd like to go to Salt Lake City," or "I'd like to go to Phoenix," or whatever way. But if I don't take the way, then it's just dreaming. It's just, well, it's there. But if I know there's a way and that I am going to receive from the Lord the ability to take that way, then it becomes very peace-bringing. It becomes very assuring to me. So the implication, you see, Jesus says, "I'm going away, but you'll follow. You'll come along. It's just to be a little later." So, in a sense, we go back to this command of Jesus, "Let not your hearts be troubled," or "Peace, be still." He says to them, in effect, "Think this through. Think this through. Think it through in both ways. What is my obligation? And what is Jesus doing with me? Think it through. And when you've thought it through," and I use the word somewhat impiously, but in the modern lingo, "when you've thought it through, then relax," he says. Well, they're not going to relax completely, but their hearts are going to experience that peace. "As my peace takes hold in you, think it through and relax." Now, this whole matter of thinking it through has a connection to faith. You believe in God, believe also in me. You're never going to take up your obligation, your responsibility to be at peace unless you have faith in the Lord. So that if you had been kidnapped and things are looking bleak, but you looked out the window and you saw that the authorities were coming, the police were coming to deliver you, to release you, well, you'd be at peace, wouldn't you? You might wonder how it's all going to unfold, but you get the idea there. So you're trusting in the Lord. You're looking out the window, as it were, the window of faith, and you see that the Lord is in control, that all the things that you're fearful about, the Lord has in His own power. You're thinking this through, and you're saying, I can at least a bit settle back and watch things unfold. So you're trusting Jesus, and He says, "Trust me in three ways." First, He says, "I am the way," and we've kind of covered that. If you want to come where I am, if you want to keep with me, then by trusting me, you'll come along. I'll bring you along. Not right this minute, but I'll bring you along, and you'll be there. So I'm the way. Don't look for any other ways, and there'll be temptations. People will come along and say, "Well, Jesus was sort of the way, but now we'll show you the real way." And Jesus says, "That's not the way to go." He says, "You just keep trusting me. I am the way." And secondly, He says, "I am the truth." And what He's saying there is, not just as the hymn said, you get wisdom from God, which is true, but you get from me the true dope. What I'm telling you is not just stuff that I've plucked out of the air or things that I've invented in my own heart, but this is God's plan. I'm the way, so you want to follow me and go where I go. I'm the truth. I'm not leading you astray in anything. And He says, "I'm the life." And the life is what these people are seeking. Why did they leave their fishing employment or their tax collecting employment or whatever other things that they had, leave their families behind, give up everything to go with this man who said, "Follow me"? Because they wanted a certain life. They wanted a life of peace. They wanted a life of fulfillment. They wanted to know God. They wanted all the things that seemingly were absent in their lives. And Jesus says, by following me and believing that I'm telling you the truth, you'll get the fullness of life. What did Jesus say in another context? He said, I'm come that they might have life and have it more abundantly. And he says, by doing the first, taking the right way, and not doubting, but pressing on, then you'll get the fullness of life. You'll get what you're looking for. So that we come then to the conclusion. First of all, Jesus is the forerunner. That is, he's going ahead of us. But as he goes ahead of us, he doesn't leave any traps, any improvised explosive devices or anything behind. He's cleared the way for us. And we can follow him in confidence. He's the forerunner. He says, I'm going to the Father. And then he says, my assigned duty is to prepare a place. Now, wait a minute. We said that he came into the world to suffer, to die on the cross, to pay for sins, which he did, of course. But in this particular case, he says, I'm going away. And once I am away, which will be post-crucifixion, post-resurrection, post-ascension, I'm going away and preparing a place for you so that where I am, you can be also. So his assigned duty, having finished his work here, is to prepare that place. And how does he do that? Well, he's making disciples and heaven compatible. In other words, how are we sinners, imperfect people, how are we going to live in heaven, which is a place that's foreign to us in terms of the way we live our lives and so much that's wrong in our lives? Jesus says, I'm preparing everything. When I finished, you'll be fit for heaven and heaven will be fit for you. Now that brings peace to a troubled heart. That brings relief to those who are troubled. And then to top it all off, he says, and not only will I stand up there in heaven and say, come up here, but he says, I'm going to come get you. I'm going away. And you say, no, we don't want you to go away. He says, I'm coming back again. I'll receive you to myself and then take you into this new situation altogether. He will return. He'll collect his followers and settle with them forever in this most remarkable place, everything being perfectly fitted and joined just as Jesus wants it to be. All right. You've got troubled hearts, yes, there's a lot of reason to be troubled, but you have relief in the Lord Jesus Christ himself, particularly through faith in him. And then as you go along, as you're waiting for him to return again, you're going to need strength. You're going to have that strength renewed regularly. So he says in verse 14, he says, ask anything in my name and I will do it. Ask it in my name and I will do it. Now, there are qualifiers here. You can't say, Lord, I want a new Lexus or whatever it is. If you need it, the Lord will give it to you. But you have to ask according to his will. You have to ask the things that are compatible with the Word of God. So you need to know the Scriptures and you know what to ask for. Okay? But how's my heart going to be strengthened? I'm going to ask for whatever I need, whatever fits with the Scriptures. And he will supply it. He's promised to do that. Now, here's some examples to think about. First of all, Jesus will teach us that which we do not know. They were asking him about the Father. We don't know anything about the Father. Tell us about the Father. Show us the Father. We don't know. And Jesus said, I will do that. He says that, in fact, I've already been with you for so long, you should have already been able to detect the Father. Because I and the Father are basically the same. But he said, I'll teach you what you don't know. So we're going through life, our hearts are troubled, but we find relief in the things that we've just mentioned, and then we need to be renewed, and we do that by asking. Ask for whatever you need, and I'll supply it for you. I'll give you the revelation of the Father. Then I'll give you the wisdom of the Father. Whatever the Father does and knows, that's what I'm doing, and I'll pass that on to you. Jesus is ready to use the power of the Father. You need power for something. You need to overcome an illness. You need to overcome politics. You need to overcome some financial matter, whatever it is. He says, my power is there. It'll overcome whatever obstacle that you're facing. And you can see now, boy, here's the strength just pouring in. Whatever we don't know, whatever we need to know about God, whatever wisdom we may lack, whatever power that we may have to have, the Lord says, I'll supply that for you. Just ask me for it. Now, what's the chief end of man? Man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. And what does Jesus say here? He said, we'll glorify the Father, we'll glorify God in what we're doing here. That's really your mission, your goal, is to glorify God. Now He said, and this is one of those passages that I didn't read before. It says, this is verse 15, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. So you glorify God by keeping His commandments. You glorify God by telling others of the way of salvation. You glorify God by working to establish righteousness around you. You glorify God in any number of ways, but you give Him the glory. Take none for yourself. And the Lord says, I'll help you to achieve your chief end, your mission of glorifying God. So you stop and think, if God's going to do all this for me, how can I ever lose heart? How can I ever be so down that I just am rendered impotent? No, if you have these things, you say, I can do it. Not in myself, of course, but in God, with His help, following Christ, following the way. How can you lose heart? And the psalmist said the same thing. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God. That's what Jesus is saying here. There's plenty here. How can you lose heart when there's so much at your disposal? Okay, the last thing here is answers for an inquiring heart. Just this simple statement, Lord, show us. And really, in using this particular point, you have a bit of review of everything that we've talked about. So here's some questions for the inquiring heart, or from the inquiring heart, maybe that's a better way to say it. First of all, where is Jesus? Where is He? Well, He's with the Father. Verse 12, the last part of verse 12 says, I am going to the Father. There's your answer. Just plain English, plain language there. I am going. Where is He? He's with the Father. That's where He is. Well, now where's the Father? Well, that we don't quite know, except we call it heaven. We call it the place where God dwells. But Jesus is somewhere. He died. He rose again from the dead. He had a body. He demonstrated that body after His resurrection. And He ascended somewhere. He's not out there orbiting, you know. He's somewhere. Okay? Where is He? He's with the Father. I'm going to the Father. Second question. Well, what is the Father like? Answer. Jesus said, the one who has seen me has seen the Father. Verse 9. And again, a clear answer. Show us the Father. Well, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Well, they saw Him, those disciples saw Him, but that's long ago. But we have the Bible. And the Bible brings us face to face with Jesus. You study Jesus, and you're going to know the Father. And really, it's impossible to know the one without the other. And if we're of that mind to say, I need some reality of the fact that there is a God who loves me, who's at work in the world, then look at Jesus. Now, if you keep your Bible closed and you don't study the Bible, then you won't know Him, and you'll be saying, where's the Father? I wonder what the Father. You look in here and you see, as there's certainly much more than we'll ever be able to know because God is infinite. But what we can know, what's available to us, is in the Bible. So that's the answer to that. What's the Father like? The one who has seen me has seen the Father. Verse 9 once again. Okay, well, what about Jesus? What is He doing? Verse 3. I go to do what? To prepare a place. Now, I said earlier that meant making disciples, fit for heaven and heaven fit for the disciples. And, you know, there may be lots of things that we don't quite grasp there altogether, but the point is that the Lord is sanctifying us. The Lord is making us fit for heaven. And the things that we know about heaven seem very desirable, very wonderful things that we want to have a part of. A life. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. And what is Jesus doing? He's preparing a place. Now, we know, for example, he's interceding with the Father on our behalf. He's giving directions as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. All these things are going on, and they should make our hearts glad, very much so. But if you just want to sum it up from this passage, what is Jesus doing? He's preparing a place for us. Well, what shall we do now that he is far away? So let me read that passage that I didn't read earlier. I read verse 15 about keeping his commandments. Verse 16, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper that he may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it does not see him or know him. But you know him because he abides with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. And here's an amazing thing. Though he says, I'm going away and you can't come with me, he says, before I come back again, physically speaking, I will come to you by the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Christ as well as the Spirit of the Father. So what do we do now that he is away? Well, as we said, we pray, ask in my name and I'll give you. And then we do his works. The one who follows me will do the works of the Father just like I'm doing the works of the Father. All that in verses 12 through 15. You didn't get 15, but you get the idea. And then this question, has Jesus left us without any present help? No, in those additional verses that I read, he says, I'll send you another helper, the Holy Spirit. They were saying, without you, Lord, how are we going to do anything? He says, don't worry, I'll be present with you in a very spectacular and wonderful way. I'll even be in you by the Holy Spirit. What happens when the Holy Spirit comes? He indwells us. He indwells us so that we can do the things that God wants us to do. Well then, this being the case, what should be my attitude? Very simple. Verse 1. Let not your hearts be troubled. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this wonderful passage, this wonderful chapter. For our great Savior, Jesus Christ, who is the way, the truth, and the life. We thank you for all the encouragements that take the troubledness out of our hearts and replace it with peace and confidence. We thank you, Lord, that we will lack nothing if we ask you. And we pray, Father, that we'll go from this place confident in that today. Only we know, Lord, it's only by your mercies and grace that we're able to accomplish anything. So please send us your Spirit in greater measure and greater power in our lives, that God might be glorified and that Jesus may be made known. We pray in his name. Amen. Take your bulletins again. Turn to the very back. And we'll sing together now, Blessed be the Lord our God. Wish you all a very wonderful day to day. Tomorrow, Bob will have his Bible study, 1 o'clock, here in this room. And we'll be back on Thursday, Lord willing, for our weekly Bible study there in 1 Samuel. So hope you can join us for that. As you go now today, take the Lord's blessing with you. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all, now and forever. Amen.
Amen.